And I am so, this is my first year in Mentor Moms, and I'm so enjoying it. I raised three sons, and it is so nice, instead of hanging around with testosterone all the time, to be around the girls. So I'm thoroughly enjoying these girls. I want to give you a little glimpse into a window of my life of about 3 to 5 years. When I was in my late 20s and early 30s, about where many of you are, and I had a young son, as many of you have, and these 3 to 5 years were probably the most profound spiritual years of my life. They were also the messiest years of my life, which goes along with our theme this year. But in order for you to understand what I went through a little bit, I got to go back to my childhood just a tiny bit. I grew up in the Midwest. I was a preacher's kid. I know what you hear about preacher's kids, but I was pretty normal. I had a very idyllic home life. My parents adored each other. They were very affectionate in front of us all the time, my brother and I. They worked as a team in my father's ministry at the church. They worked as a team in raising my brother and I. In fact, I don't think I ever heard them raise their voices at each other. This is a great Valentine's talk here, you know. If they had serious disagreements, they didn't do it in front of us kids. And this was my role model of what a marriage looked like growing up. I prayed as a young child with my mom to receive Christ. And my parents instilled in me, as many Christian parents do, the idea that God had a special plan for my life. And all I needed to do was really to grow in my faith and to pay attention to his leading in my life. You know, and I think in hindsight, that knowledge, that instilling from the time I was really young, gave me a lot of confidence in myself and comfort, especially as you're growing up and through those awkward teenage years and everything. And it really did help. I'm checking my thing every now and then because I don't want to read it all to you. But when I graduated from high school, I went on to a Christian college, where as a freshman, I fell in love with an upperclassman who was one of the spiritual leaders on campus. He probably reminded me a little bit of my dad, you know, that daddy-daughter thing, you know, and I was definitely a daddy's girl. So after this young man graduated from college, we got married, and he joined the Navy. This was the end of the Vietnam era, and we both felt God calling us to serve. I followed him around the country for a few years while he was in training, and eventually he was stationed in Northern California. We found a small but very vibrant church out there, very sound biblically, and enjoyed our time there. I finished college while I was out there. My husband even did some teaching and preaching in the church there. And eventually I got a job teaching in a Christian school in California. We had a few bumps in our marriage along the way, but those early years, but nothing that I felt was unusual to a young marriage or out of the ordinary that we couldn't handle. And eventually, after 7 years of marriage, we had a baby boy. And this is the same boy who is about to make me a grandma for the first time any day now. Can hardly wait. We adored him, but we still had some bumps in our marriage along the way, and they tended to crop up when I least expected them. About a year after, maybe a year and a half after our baby was born, my husband's job brought us back to the East Coast, and we settled here in the Fairfax area, started looking for a church, and ended up here at Emmanuel Bible Church. We were very happy in the teaching here. We were thrilled with the young friends that we were making, couples on our Sunday school class. When our son turned about 2 and a half, I got a job teaching at Emmanuel Christian School in the middle school here. I hated leaving my son. But as most of you understand about the economics in this area, the financial strain on marriages, I decided it probably was time. I remember driving him to daycare the first time and sitting in the parking lot after I dropped him off and just boo-hooing, and had to pull myself together before I pulled up to the parking lot here to start teaching. We were a busy young couple. I loved teaching. I loved being a mom, but I think in hindsight again, our marriage was coasting. One night, my husband was out with a business associate for dinner. He came home quite late. He walked into our bedroom. I was still awake, laying in bed, pulled out a suitcase and started throwing clothes in and informed me that he was leaving. And oh, by the way, I don't think I ever loved you. It was like somebody throwing a bomb into a room as they run out the door. I was in shock. Over the next couple days and weeks, there were a lot of tears, a lot of begging, but his mind was made up. I found out later that the man he'd gone out to dinner with that night had left his wife a few months earlier. I was devastated, as you can imagine. I felt abandoned by the man who was supposed to be my best friend. I was fearful of the idea of having to raise my son virtually alone. My self-confidence as a woman was crushed. Was I really that bad a wife? I was embarrassed. These things don't happen to Christian marriages, right? At least not mine. But I think the emotion that surprised me the most was a very deep sorrow that this special plan that God had for my life, that my parents had instilled in me, was now out the window because I was somehow, you know, damaged goods. I explained to a lot of people that over the next many months, it was a little bit like walking through a long, dark tunnel. And down at the end was this pinprick of light. But it was so far down, it seemed like I'd never get there. But I also let people know that as I started the journey through that dark tunnel was probably the time I felt God's presence in my life more than I ever had up until then, or even since then, really. It's hard to explain to someone who hasn't been through their own dark tunnel, but there were times literally when I felt God's arms embracing me and holding me as I cried myself to sleep or yelled at God or whatever I was doing at the moment. In fact, my new bed partner, oh, this sounds real racy, doesn't it, was my Bible. On the side of the bed that my husband had always slept on, I left my open Bible all the time. If I couldn't go to sleep at night or if I woke up in the middle of the night in a disaster, you know, panicky, I rolled over and read and read and read. I was hungry for any words of encouragement that God could give me, and he gave me a lot. Just one verse of the many that I hung on to during this period was one that most of you are probably familiar with. It's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and hope. Now, I know when that verse was first written, it was really a promise to the nation of Israel, but I clung on to that verse very personally. There's more interesting story about that verse, but I don't have time to go into it all. After months of going through that tunnel with the Lord by my side, I started to see that light get bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, one day, God walked me right out of the tunnel and back into the daylight again. And you know, the impetus for walking out of that tunnel, for emerging from that darkness, was I recognized very specifically God working in the lives of some of my friends. And it was like this light bulb went off. If God's still working in their lives, he's still working in my life, and I will get through this and survive. I had a lot of baggage to take care of over the next few years. But a few years later, here at Emmanuel in a singles Sunday school class, we called it back then, in walked a very handsome Air Force officer named Joel Benson. My last name is Benson, by the way. Over the next few months, God weaved a beautiful love story in our lives. In fact, 30 years later and two more children, he's still weaving that love story in our lives. God's grace, totally God's grace. I have two quick takeaways, and I think that's partly the teacher in me. I can't tell a story without, you know, giving you something to take home from my life. One, we serve an amazing, compassionate God who loves you more than you can begin to imagine. He will walk over those mountain experiences in your life with you, and he will walk with you through the valleys or the dark tunnels. He really wants us to call on him, to trust him, to lean on him. Life can be very disappointing at times. I'm sure you've already found that out. But God never, never disappoints. Grow closer to him and put him in the center of your marriage as much as you can. Secondly, treasure your marriage. Give that gift to your children that they know their mom and dad love each other and are in it for the long haul. You're in a very busy time in your lives, between your careers, raising your children. Make time for each other. Make uninterrupted time for each other. That's hard to do with kids, I know. Learn to apologize. You'll need to. Learn to forgive, because he'll need you to. And when you start running into a rough spot in your marriage, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but every marriage runs into rough spots. If you haven't hit it yet, you will. It's part of living here on earth. Get help. Don't coast. Don't ever be too proud or too embarrassed to get some professional counseling if you need it, because your marriage is worth it. Someday, I know you don't believe this right now, but someday your kids will be all grown up and leave home, and it'll just be the two of you again. And those can be the sweetest years of your life if you have a foundation in your marriage to stand on. And oh, by the way, that depressed feeling I had about God never being able to use me, well, it was silly. God's used me because I was broken. And he put the pieces back together. And now he's given me a story of grace in my life to share with other women. And tonight with you. Thanks for listening.
Good evening, mommies.
Mommies.
Sorry, I just said goodbye to my mommy. I put her on a plane today, so. Good evening, ladies. Is that better? Okay. My name's Alyssa, for those of you that don't know, speaker coordinator. I'm here to introduce you to our speakers tonight. For those of you that don't know, we usually have a couple here. There's a man in the room. There's a boy on the floor. Buzz and Dee Dee Collins are joining us tonight. Welcome. They are celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary this fall. They have two sons, Chris and Michael. Chris is 23. He's a graduate of James Madison University. That was kind of weak. And Michael is 19. He's a junior at Virginia Tech. There we go. Buzz's 20-year naval career, retiring as a commander in 99, carried them all around the country. And he is currently a pilot with Southwest Airlines, which just took my mom, me, away from me. Back to Texas, I know. They currently reside in Fairfax Station. Dee Dee has worked for the past 30 years in national security arena, most recently as the executive vice president of the National Security Training Institute. That was wordy. As a volunteer, Buzz teaches English as a second language at IBC on Friday mornings and is in his third year of learning Spanish. Dee Dee leads a Thursday night IBC Women's Bible study, in addition to serving on the Women's Ministry Vision Team. She helps coordinate IBC community outreach programs with an emphasis on serving the needs of the inner city and Central Union Mission in particular. And this is a fun part. Not that that part wasn't great, because that was all really great. They love music. They love it. So they all play musical instruments, and I guess when the boys were in high school, they had a band. Yeah, the family band. But it doesn't say a name here. Did you guys have a name?
South County Party Band.
I think we should have them here at some point. That sounds great. Yeah. Oh, and Dee Dee also is very crafty. I'm going to say that word. She uses a lot of ribbons. She likes to do crafts. So she should come March 1st. Yeah. So please, let's welcome Buzz and Dee Dee Collins.
To be up here together. We're going to take turns. We're just so excited to have an opportunity to be with all of you. I had the blessing about 3 years ago to be one of the mentor moms here, and it really was one of the highlights of my mom years, because like Cindy, I have two boys, as you heard, and so I felt like I had a room full of daughters, and that's been a real blessing in a lot of ways. We're going to just give you a little bit of a background. We can go ahead, Jen, with the next slide. You've heard a little bit, but I thought you might want to see what we look like in 1984. I've only known Buzz in uniforms. He was in this cute flight suit when I first met him, and you girls are probably all too young, but it was around the time that the movie Top Gun came out, and Buzz was a naval aviator, and we had a wonderful Navy wedding, and I'll never forget the day that when we walked out, they did this saber arch. How many of you are military spouses in here? So they do that saber arch, and when we walk through, they tap me on the backside, and they said, "Welcome to the Navy, Mrs. Collins." So I got a clear reading pretty early on, and as Alyssa said, that gave us an opportunity to travel all around the United States. We're going to share some interesting stories with you about what took place with the kids in that transition, but now he's a captain with Southwest Airlines in another uniform. The only time I ever get to dress him is when we go out on dates, right?
I did this myself.
He did that all. Give him... He's well-trained. All right, next one. So some of you may know our kids. You know, Chris is now 23, and he's, what, like 6'2", 6'3". He was born in Monterey, California, and it was early in our marriage. You're going to hear about some struggles that Buzz and I had early on in our marriage, similar to some of the things I think Cindy would talk about, some of those dark tunnels you go through. But Chris was born in Monterey in 1990, but he was one of those. He had several health issues. He had two surgeries before he was the age of one, but he also had colic for almost an entire year. And Buzz said that was the best form of birth control he had ever seen. So little Michael didn't come until 3 years later, and he was, I don't want to say perfect, because Michael and Chris are both wonderful, but you know how you get one of each? Right? Well, Michael just was the calmest, easiest going, and I would say pretty much to this day, don't you think, of the two? But he also, and this is being taped, I believe, but he sucked his thumb for a very, very, very long time. So I'll leave that. So let's go ahead with the next one. You know, how many of you have ever been out to Northern California? Anybody here from Northern California? That's where all of my family is. And you know, when I get to heaven and I get to talk to the Lord, I'm going to say, "You did a great job with Northern California!" Exclamation point. This was taken not this Christmas, but the Christmas before, and we were in Carmel. If any of you have ever had the blessing of being in that Carmel coastline, and the boys, as we said, Chris is a recent graduate of JMU. He works in the national security field, which I did, and he is enjoying that very active adventure, is an assistant worship leader. Where Buzz planted those seeds about music in his life, the Lord has brought those to fruition, which has been a real wonderful blessing to see. Michael is, honestly, you guys, how many Virginia Tech ladies in this room? Okay. He's majoring in mechanical engineering and computer science. He is smarter than all of us, and we realize that, right, Buzz? Yeah, we do. And he loves to build things, and Buzz is going to talk about that a little bit later on. So why don't we go to the next slide? Buzz is going to give you some of our takeaways, Cindy, for tonight.
My turn. She was a professional speaker, so she's way better at this than me. I'm going to have to refer to notes, and she doesn't have to do that. By the way, I feel very privileged to be in the inner sanctum, the only dude in a room full of mom. Feel kind of special. Before we get started, I'd like to open us up in prayer, please. Lord God, Proverbs 22:6 teaches us to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. In these precious preschool years, dear Lord, help us to build a foundation that our children will be able to stand on the rest of their lives. We know there's no perfect parents in this life, But this evening, we'd like you to guide our discussion, and as our Heavenly Father revealed to us what it means to be a parent, and to parent wisely in the precious days you have given us with our children, we thank you for the gift of parenthood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's three takeaways, and they're up on that. Sorry. They're up on this thing here. And the professional speaker says that you should tell the audience what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you just told them. So this is what we're going to tell you. Number one, God and your marriage, and I think Cindy brought this up, very important, constantly work on both. Secondly, parenting is a sacred responsibility, and evangelize your kids while making their life with you wonderful. That sounds like an odd combination, but that's just to show you that you can evangelize your kids, and it's not like bringing them up in a monastery. You can have fun while you're doing this. Choose your parenting battles and styles carefully. Next. Are we on the next one? That's the next one. Okay. This is the roadmap for tonight, but first we have some rules and some disclaimers and some caveats and some provisos. First, we're not psychologists, although I do a pretty good imitation of Dr. Phil. we've raised two boys, so that means we don't know much about girls. Sorry. But we do think that much of what we learned is transferable to girls, and that most of our help in this area came from Dr. James Dobson, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with. He's the founder of Focus on the Family, and some of his books are up here. He's no longer with Focus, but he started another organization called Family Talk, so he's still available there. But anyway, he handles both boys and girls, so if you have any questions, I would call Dobson. And you can literally do that, too, which I did. You can call a hotline, which I did several times raising our kids. You don't get to speak to the big guy, but you do get to speak to somebody that's trained in helping just really crazy parents that are very concerned about their what's happening at home. Nobody's a perfect parent. It would be kind of arrogant for us to come up and say, do it like us and your kids will turn out perfect. That's not what we're here to do. We are happy with the way our kids have turned out, but there were some times when we thought maybe they were coming off the rails, both of them. So those times are going to happen to everybody. You just have to be ready for them. Here's the biggest proviso and the one that I feel the least comfortable sharing with you, because I hope that you didn't come here expecting something else. But as parents of toddlers and babies, we don't have a ton to say to you at this stage in your parenting. You know as much as we could ever tell you. So what we instead would like to do is try to get you to focus on an 18-year period, because we feel like that's how much time you have. That's your primary time when you have to influence your kids in a very direct manner. So if that sounds like false advertising, it sounded like we were going to do a toddler talk. I'm sorry. If anybody wants to get up and leave at this point, I'll understand, but I feel kind of bad about that. Okay, next slide, please. Our background shaped our foundation as parents. And some of our background included a failed pregnancy in 1988. It was one of the many disappointments we had that year. And all of those disappointments, 1988 was a rough year for us for many, many different reasons. It was before we were Christian. And all of our disappointments ended up focusing us towards God, focusing us to try to find something else that was missing in our lives. And I'm going to go ahead and let you say something.
One of the first things, you know, when you lose a child to miscarriage, and I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hands, but that point in my life, I hadn't faced a whole lot of disappointments. So when I went in and my OBGYN said to me, this isn't a viable pregnancy, I will tell you guys, that took a long time for that to sink in. And there were a couple of things that came out of that. One, we found out I had a congenital defect in my right kidney that I had never known about and required major surgery. I wouldn't have made it through a pregnancy anyway. And so that was one of those things. 2 years later, when I gave birth to Chris, I realized, you know, you go through those seasons and you go through that time of testing and questioning. But it was God's timing, and it was his provision that made that happen. A couple of other things that happened, some of you have heard me speak before. I survived a mass workplace violence shooting that year in 1988. Buzz went through some times of testing. And then, if you've been following anything related to Edward Snowden, who cannot be in these days, I was implicated in someone being turned in for a national security breach. And I was there as an affiliate, was able to survive it. But it was a huge year in terms of, for both of us, I think, relative to, I've always said that before that point in time, up until 1988, my view of world was a big C word. And it was, I was in control, and there was this little G thing called God. 1988 completely switched that for both of us. And I'm going to say to you, what was the praise? That we both came to Christ together after 4 years of marriage. Sometimes that can be a real time of testing in a marital relationship. Let me tell you the most important takeaway, though, from that season. When we moved to Monterey, California, you know, we made a decision. We were going to get into the Word. We got into Officers Christian Fellowship. But the one thing that really was heavy on my heart my entire pregnancy with Chris is that children are a sacred responsibility. They are a sacred responsibility, and that it is so important to take that accountability and understand what it is that God's given to us as a gift, even in the messy times, which is the theme of this year.
We also kind of came to realize that life is fleeting. You know, there's no guarantee that we're going to be around. To raise our kids, there's no guarantee even that our kids are going to be around to reach adulthood. So it's really important to have this view that this is an important thing that must be done.
And I'm going to share with you, go ahead, and I'm going to tell you why I think that was difficult for Buzz. He lost his mom at the age of 14 to cancer. So for him, when we finally made that decision for Christ, and we were blessed with Chris, that first child, he took very seriously, it's a finite time. When he said to you ladies in that introduction, you don't know how many years you have, you need to embrace that and understand it. It's a gift from God, the years that we're given on this earth till we join him in eternity. The next slide, Jen? Oh, this one. Yeah, that's good. The mirror our children see on the resource list. Alyssa, do we have that for the ladies, the resource list that we made up? Are they going to get copies of that tonight? Okay. There's a wonderful book called The Children Our Mirrors See, and it's all about what is it that we're going to be showing to our kids, even from those young years. And Buzz and I are going to put a lot of emphasis on that tonight and some of the things. But you need to understand, as brand new believers, for us it was so important that our kids understand that we were going to be seeking God and everything and serving God in any way that we could. And it was in the simplest of things. So tonight we're going to try to give you some examples of that. And the third point is one that Cindy talked about. You want to touch on that?
Yeah, it's all about honoring your marriage and keeping your marriage strong. And I know that, you know, there may be some people in this room that have had some struggles with that. And so, you know, I know, you know, we're speaking in terms of ideals here. I don't want anyone to feel bad about this, but I think we would all agree that the ideal is to keep your marriage strong and intact. And when I first heard about the whole concept of don't neglect your marriage for your kids, it kind of surprised me. I know you guys probably talk about that a lot in here, but I always thought, well, the kids are it. You know, this is our responsibility. The kids must come above everything, and that's really not the case. And you know, we learned things associated with this through things like family life marriage conferences and Dennis Rainey and those kinds of things. That's when it's probably, like I said, you probably already understand this, but for me it was kind of a surprise. So do go on dates. Do take some time together. Get babysitters. Talk to each other. Approach your issues with your kids with one voice. And be on your guard for that marriage that can fail. You know, we've known many of our friends who we thought had rock solid marriages. They went away. And so you can't take anything for granted there.
So what we're going to do, we gave you a little bit of our background. We're going to now talk about the priorities of parenting, and it's going to be a couple of things. Buzz, you can tell the pilot, he's got a bar graph, he's got a pyramid, and then I get to talk about the wonderful years. So, go
ahead. Were we going to talk about any of those photos?
You go ahead if you want to. That's good.
I'll just tell you what they are because we have to flip the slide there. That's Michael becoming an Eagle Scout up in the upper left. In the upper right, that's Mom getting a big award at work. And we all went down to Orlando and got to see that happen. That was fun. And then that's a hot rod that Michael and I built there on the left, that lower left. And that's Chris getting with a new guitar that he got for Christmas. Next slide. Thank you. Now here's the graph. You're probably wondering about all the resources I expended to get those numbers all worked out with the X and Y coordinates and everything. I'm going to be honest and just tell you it was a swag. It's just there for an illustration, and it's really common sense, and I'm sure everybody in here already knows about it. But basically what it is on the left-hand side, when your kids are young, between 0 and 6, they're at home probably, and you know you have 100% influence over their lives. And as soon as they start socializing and going away to school or going away to friends' houses or, you know, as they get older into adolescence and junior high and high school, you don't necessarily see a whole lot of them. So when we talk about this 18-year span of time, every year is not equal. So one of the important things... This is just to show you kind of a sense of urgency here. And so we feel like that, you know, evangelizing your kids is super important because you don't have a ton of time to do this. And right now you get overwhelmed with all the toddler stuff and preschool stuff. But if you keep this in mind, it may help you get through these times and keep kind of that long-term view. Don't delegate you're evangelizing. A lot of people might think that, well, if my kid goes to Emmanuel Christian School, if my kid goes to Sunday school, if my kid is in youth group, then they're getting their Christian training there or their God training there, and I'm just going to teach them how to be a good student at home. It doesn't work that way. You really got to do it here. It's way more important to do it at home, and they'll get way more out of it at home than they will if you try to delegate that. So we just wanted to bring that up. And this slide is a little bit scary. You might look at it and say, well, that's kind of sad. You know, it tapers off and I'm going to see less and less of my kid. But when you really think about it, this is the way it's supposed to be, right? You know, you don't want your kid living with you or, you know, there is a point when they have to, you know, go away. And so in fact, there are things that happen to many of them that make it easier for you to say, see you later. That kind of happened with us, with our older son. And I think that's part of God's plan, too. It's all this tension stuff that happens when they get older and them always pushing for more independence and you not knowing that they're not quite ready for that yet. Okay. Are we ready? Okay. All right, the pyramid. The pyramid, you read it from bottom to top. it's your turn.
Yeah.
Sorry.
We did his writing in purple. Blue, mine's in purple, of course. So the Christian parenting needs to evolve, right? Makes sense. And the kinds of things that are happening in these years for you guys, preschool, you'll notice in almost all of them, up until the fourth, it says watching and learning from you. Who's the greatest example they're ever going to have of what they should do with life is you. And it shouldn't, as Buzz said, be delegated to others. So some of the examples that we have of the preschool years, we call it Mama Songs and Mama Prayers. I don't sing in public, but I'll sing to my kids at nighttime. And I've been singing them lately to my 13-year-old dog because both the boys are gone. And I Love You Forever, I Like You For Always, As Long As I'm Living, My Baby You'll Be. That book is up here if any of you want to see it. It's one of my classics. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And Good Morning to You, Good Morning to You, May God Bless You and Keep You, Good Morning to You. So would sing those to the boys and also have prayer time with them. Now, why are those traditions important? Because to this day, my boys remember that. So the things that are repeated are remembered. The other thing that I loved us doing is we did a thing that's called Collins Camp. And what I did, ladies, is I have these under a glass table upstairs just outside my little office. And I brought them for you to see. And it's from a period of time, 2002 to 2007. We did a thing called Collins Camp. I was able to have a flexible work schedule. And I always had thought that it would have been cool to homeschool my kids. But you understand that Buzz and I came to Christ late in life. And so I didn't even know what that was until I was in my 30s. And felt like, you know what, I'm going to try to do my own little thing with the boys called Collins Camp. Every morning there was a devotional. They could either draw a picture or write a thank you thing to God. What do they give thanks for that day? Every other week they'd get to pick a field trip. You'll see some of the places. Chris wanted to go to every one of the monuments. We did that one of the summers. We live near Burke Lake, so when they were able to ride bikes, we'd take our little devotional books, pack up a breakfast, and go to Burke Lake for a half hour. There's so many things you can do that cost no money but have an indelible print on their life. And I hope some of you will come up and see, because the boys actually helped do the pictures and draw them. Also there, mealtime prayers, you know, again, just those things you do that become part of the fabric of the family in your life. And if you move up to elementary school years, watching, learning from you, the boys got an opportunity to go to a thing called Grace Bible Camp. It was their first time really away from us as a family. It was great for both of them. We did a thing where we did family nights. One of the resources we mentioned to you is Buzz leading devotionals. The boys didn't like really big group things here at Emmanuel, so we did a lot of things just as a family on Sunday nights. Very simple, and they remember it to this day. The other thing is, in here, there was a whole piece of doing thank you God letters. Some of you heard me maybe when I spoke at Christmas a year ago, that after Thanksgiving every year, we would sit down and each of us would write a letter to God. And the kids, when they were young, we'd write it for them. And we would say, what did we give thanks for from that year? Now, why would we do that? Because you're trying to instill an attitude of gratitude in your families, and we would write them too. If the boys filled the page, yes, I have standards. If the boys filled the page on the backside, they could say what they wanted for Christmas. So what are you doing? Give thanks, and then you can ask. And you know what has happened over the most recent years in their 20s? They don't want anything. After they write that letter to God at the age of 20 and 23, we've got everything we need. Chris said that this past year, which I thought was just such a cool thing. We did end up giving them gifts, though. And then the other piece is serving others. We moved into a season when the kids were in elementary school of teaching Sunday school together as a family. And then also doing some things like food bags and things behind the scenes. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to instill in them not only that God loves them, but that they should show that love to others. Let me say to you guys, in the early years, the preschool, elementary years, I felt that it was a lot of my responsibility to lay that foundation. A lot of the activities, a lot of the loving and the caring, a lot more of what I would say that influence piece. The most important thing was for them to have a godly father. And Buzz is going to talk about adolescence and the launch.
This level here is where a lot of people kick off and they stop and they don't go any higher, and that's tragic. You got to keep going, and you got to keep your training of your kids age appropriate and interesting. And I can't tell you how many families we know that just sort of, oh, they got it when they were a kid, so that's good enough. No, it just doesn't work that way. A lot of people stop at their knowledge of God or their concept of God stops when they're like 6 years old. It's a version of God for a 6 year old, and you keep it going. So up here, these things here, purity class, something here that's offered in a manual both of our kids went to. Weekend away is something that you do when they're about 11 or 12. It's a Dobson thing, and it's audio discs that you go away. We took our kid. It's a dad-son thing for boys and a mom-daughter thing for girls. And we told our kids that we'd take them wherever they wanted to go. And so they both – Michael wanted to go to Colorado and go skiing, and Chris wanted to go to Wintergreen, and his was in the fall, so we just did we did mountain biking. But so it's something fun along with adolescence, entering adolescence, and what can be expected there. Dads and sons in Christ. I went to a retreat, a men's retreat, and I've got to acknowledge Tom Joyce, Mrs. Tom Joyce, right there, Deshua. Tom was talking about leaving a godly legacy, and how his concept of getting a group of men together to help shepherd a group of boys together. And he did that with his sons. And the concept was you get a community of dads that are there to reinforce what you're teaching your kids. And quite frankly, to fill in the gap when you can't be there and if something happens to you. And I really liked that concept. And he also talked about a book that was called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And so I got the book, and I set out to get my gaggle of dads and my gaggle of boys and put that whole thing together. And it was particularly good for us because our kids never really responded that well to the big gaggle of youth group stuff here at the church. Sorry to say that. They felt kind of lost. It was kind of busy and stuff, and so they just never responded to that. But so we did this, and it was smaller. And the way we do it is once a month we would get together and we'd talk God stuff and talk about stuff that was in the book and concepts and basically what it means to be a man, to become a man. That's really the thrust of the whole thing. I think if you ask them today, they would be able to tell you to reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect a greater reward. And those are the kinds of things that we talked about. What? Okay, and as they get older, up here we're talking more about just apologetics, witnessing. They've seen us witness to other family members. They have been involved in us defending the faith. So they've kind of seen faith in action type stuff. And even when they're not around now, Chris has moved out of the house and Michael's in college. Occasionally I will have an opportunity to discuss something with somebody, either via letter, email, something that I put on Facebook. And I try to keep them in the loop there, So it's age appropriate. It's adult stuff now, but it never stops. It's just a nonstop thing. So, next slide, I think. Yep. I missed the very tippy top. Well, okay, the top of the pyramid, that's your goal. I mean, you want them to own their faith, to own their life, have complete independence, and that's what we're shooting for. Okay, thank you. So in summary, 18 years. 18 years is all you get. You want them to become independent socially, financially, and with their faith, and you want them to have their faith because they believe it, not because you keep telling them about it. I've got that little quote there. I would rather have a son who flips burgers and knows God than a son who is a brain surgeon and doesn't know God. That's pretty radical. But I've told that to both of our kids. They know this. And I've told them that if we fail you guys in this area, then we fail. Because it's the worldly success, which is fleeting, as opposed to eternal life, which doesn't go away. So that's what our focus is, and we've really made sure that they understand that.
So we wanted to just share with you some ideas about making their years wonderful. You'll see the first thing up there. Help them find something that they're good at. Cast a wide net. Be a student of their passions and talents. One of the books that I've recommended to you on the resource list is a fairly old one, but it helped me a lot in understanding my relationship not only with my own parents, had a nominal faith, but didn't come to Christ till I was almost 30. And it's a book called The Gift of the Blessing. And it's by Dr. John Trent and Gary Smalley. And it's all about our Heavenly Father who blesses us, but he's very intentional about giving us, I think, what Cindy spoke about. You know, we're special, we have a life purpose and a call, and he'll tell us what that is and how to use the gifts he's given us for his glory. The thing is, you're supposed to do that with your children too. And the best visual I can give you out of that book, I mean, it's a very long book, but John Trent talks about his mom, who was a single mom. She had a bookcase in her little den, and each shelf of the bookcase was dedicated to one of her three sons. John was a psychologist, got his doctorate in psychology. She had psychology books. She took psychology classes. She had a son who was a construction worker. She learned about construction. And she had a son, I believe, who was an architect or an engineer, one of the two. What's the takeaway on that? Try to be a student of your child. And I have down here realized that they are not you. You know, I don't want my boys decorating baskets with lots of ribbon. I want them.
What'd you say?
Good.
No, they can. I mean, and you know what? Michael's very artistic and creative. So is Chris. You'll see some examples of that. You want to celebrate who they are. And the thing that we learned was to try just about everything, cast a wide net, give them lots of different opportunities. I'll let Buzz talk briefly about the sports piece. But most importantly is to find out what they're good at, because in a couple of minutes we'll talk about when those conflicts arise, you're going to want them to have that solid self-esteem. You want them to feel grounded. This picture is of Michael. He was at his senior night in the marching band, and I'll let Buzz just talk about a couple of the things.
Okay, we cast a wide net. We wanted them to find something they were good at. So we, you know, the obvious first choice, especially for little kids, is sports, right? So we tried all the sports. Long story short, none of them worked. All right. So then we moved on to other things. It was a good experience, but our kids aren't jocks. Chris had a little bit of, you know, a little ice hockey. Showed a little bit of promise at, and then he broke his collarbone, and that was the end of that. So we were looking at everything. We looked at everything, and one of the things we landed on was music. And Chris really lit off on music, and he was a really good saxophone player. He was in the band. It was a great experience for him. All of his friends were in the band, and that's how he got through high school. It was the thing that he was good at. It was the thing that he resonated with. It was what he had to weather the storms of adolescence, and always know that I have this and nobody can take it away from me. With Michael, science and engineering, science fair, building stuff, that's what he did. He motorized he used to take apart all of his toys and try to put them together and make different toys. Christmas, all he wanted was a welder. A welder! Okay, we'll get him a welder. There's his first project. He gave it to Mom. Yeah. So to this day, I mean, they're still like this. Chris will come over to the house and we play music together. And we mentioned earlier we have the family band. We play in the family band together. And then Michael, when he comes home, we built that hot rod that we showed you earlier. When he comes home from school, boom, the hot rod comes down. We start working on the hot rod. So it's still, this stuff is still going. So the takeaway is stay relevant and keep pushing.
All right. The next slide, Jim. Good. So there are three examples of the battles in Choose Your Style, and one of them is actually quite hilarious. On the left-hand side, you know, Mom always wants us to have the nice family picture at Christmas. And so we did a family picture on the couch, and the boys said, no, we want our own family picture for Christmas. You have to promise it goes in the letter, and we all had to wear sunglasses. So, I mean, that was a simple battle. Michael, when he was, I believe it was his freshman year or senior year in high school, right? Senior in high school, Michael came home and announced, I'm getting a jet ski. Well, he had worked. He had saved the money. Jet skis Do we all agree they're dangerous? Okay. And so we had to have some real strong conversations. We didn't come right out and say no. One of the themes we're going to have is to try to say yes when you can, but don't be afraid to say no. And we'll have some examples of that. But we had to have some ground rules. One, he couldn't go out alone. And we had to know when he was leaving and when he came back and all that kind of stuff. I'll let Buzz tell you about the boating story a little bit later. Jen, the next one. How many of you get the devotional? I know some of you don't attend Emmanuel, but for those of you that do, do you ever read the Word for Today devotional, any of you here? I really enjoy that a lot. In December, they did a whole theme on parenting styles, and I'm going to summarize those 3 days because Buzz and I talked about it. When we saw it, we said, you know, spot on with some of what we kind of sensed in our own lives, that it's a dictator, a doormat, or a diplomat, and you can jump right away and you know which one that we're going to say is probably the best. The dictator is, Buzz said to me, he says, you know, Dee Dee, but sometimes in those early years, it's clear boundaries, it's rules, it's consequences. So I want to say to all of you, for a season of life, that is appropriate. What it said in the devotional is, if you're doing that hard punishment, legalistic, tough all the time, you raise up kids that could be insecure and in the end resent that parenting style. And we've seen that if it goes on too long. There's places for it when it should be appropriate. The doormat is an overly permissive parent. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. The parent serves as a facilitator, and they're constantly saying to the child, you know, what would you like to do? How's that working for? And the child kind of directs the activity. That makes for happy homes, but in the end, the children don't grow up and really understand how to play in the real world, and I would argue even in the workplace. The one that we think works the best is the diplomat. It's the coach-mentor style. It's where there are clear expectations, but there is respect for each other. Children and parents, there's an understanding of owning that journey, your own maturity as you go. And for us, we felt like that was probably the best. But you've got to understand the early years, what you guys are doing right now, you're having to set those standards. I will tell you, you can make mistakes in all of this. And in the mistake area with the diplomat piece, the best example I can give to you about Michael, which I always give Buzz so much credit relative to this. Michael was a little bit of an artist on the side, and he got bored very easily in school because he's a bright little boy. And he was in seventh grade math, couldn't stand his teacher. So he made a decision to sit in the back of the classroom, and he did his own editorial cartoon about the math teacher and supposedly the social studies teacher that he was dating. And the math teacher found the picture. So Michael comes home, and he's in trouble. And I reminded Buzz of this today. He walks into our family room, throws his backpack on the floor, flings himself across the floor so dramatically, and he says, I just hate my life. And I said, well, what's going on? And he couldn't stop crying. He felt awful. Buzz came home like about, an hour later, and Buzz said, get in the car. Why don't you tell him the rest of the story?
Yeah, she thinks I was the diplomat. I think I was the dictator on this one. Well, yeah, I mean, it was kind of like, you know, okay, you got to face the music here, because the picture came home with a note that the teacher had written on it. What's the meaning of this? And so, well, let's go tell the teacher what the meaning of this is, Michael. So we would go back to school, and it was horrible for him. I would have hated to be him. Horrible. I did feel bad for the kid. And both the teachers actually kind of were shocked that we showed up, because he had to face the music. And, you know, and the thing is, you know, that's it. It's kind of like sometimes we don't have to be the bad guy. All that has to happen is you have to face the music. And we've had a couple of other cases of that. Now, we have a non-negotiable, I guess it's probably still on the previous one. As you raise your kid, you have your non-negotiables and your negotiables. And just to give you an idea of the non-negotiables, those are where the conflict usually happens, when the kid doesn't, you know, wants to negotiate on a non-negotiable. So I'll just mention a few of these that we had just to give you a feel for what we're talking about. Number one, we weren't going to stop talking about God. From age 1 to 18, we're talking about God any chance we get, and we're going to do DASIC, Dads and Sons in Christ, even when you don't want to go. And there were times when they didn't want to go. But we got there, we always had a fun activity, and they finally came around, and it was good, but we weren't going to negotiate on that. Number two, internet. we had our internet locked down. You got to lock your internet down. The kids will get into this stuff, and it's really, really bad stuff. We know people that have their kids have gotten into this internet and the bad websites and stuff like that, and they've had real problems with those kids. So you have to know that the Xbox and the iPhone and the iPod, it's not just your computer. It's all those little things. You got to have parental controls and filters on all that stuff. We said they couldn't go to parties when there wasn't an adult present. Duh, right? Well, you're going to be faced with it. There's going to be a lot of parties when they're in high school that aren't. There's not going to be any adult. There will be parties that there's an adult present, and they're going to be serving alcohol, if you can believe that. What adult in their right mind would give somebody under 21 alcohol? They're out there, and your kids are going to, well, why can't I go? No, okay. So, you can only play video games that we approve of. You can't play video games nonstop. We were really down kind of on video games. It's like, don't do a Wii where you're doing a pretend tennis ball. Get a real tennis racket and hit a real tennis ball. And they were pretty good about that. We gave them a fair deal. They knew that they were going to get rewarded for things. We told them, you know, you guys, we're going to make sure you have a car when you're in high school. Dad's going to pay for the gas. So that was good. I mean, you know, they knew that we were reasonable because we were doing things for them. And we tried to say yes as much as we could, even to weird things that we didn't really particularly like. Like Michael at one point said he was going to be a veterinarian, so any animal he wanted, he could have. We had snakes. We had lizards. We had parakeets. We had a Madagascar hissing cockroach. One of the snakes got loose in the house for 5 weeks. But, and we found it, and it actually was in pretty good shape. So these are things that we wouldn't have, you know, picked. We wouldn't have preferred that they do this, but it was, you know, you do stuff for your kids. What else? Anything? Yeah. Oh, Chris wanted to have a half pipe in the garage so he could do his, you know, he wasn't into team sports, but he liked to do the extreme stuff. You put a half pipe in your garage, you can't put a car in there. So I didn't really like that, but I thought it was good for him. Okay.
So you get the picture. There were a lot of interesting stories. We could go on forever, and we did ask both the boys if we could talk about them, so I want you to know that. I'm going to wrap up on a couple of things. This picture was taken in January of this year, and the reason I put it up there, it was on Treasure Island. If any of you have been to San Francisco, Buzz wanted to show the boys where he had learned how to sail, and we were getting in the car, and we do some really neat trips when we're out there visiting my folks, and Chris turned to me, and he said, do you want to know what I love most about these trips? He says, our time as a family. And those times are going to be fleeting. You know, the prayers, they want to train up and they want to have families of their own. And it just touched my heart so much. And I'll tell you, Buzz would probably remind me, when we talk about the conflict thing, when we dropped Chris off at JMU, we were coming home on 81 and I couldn't stop crying. And he eventually pulled over to a gas station and he said to me, he said, do you realize how much you two fought? And honestly, ladies, Chris and I butted heads quite a bit when he was in high school. And I said, yeah, but I'm just going to miss him so much. And Buzz said something I will never forget. I hope you'll hold on to it. He said, we've done all that we can. It's now up to Chris and God. That's when he says that finite years of 18 years is what you have to do. Jen, the last slide, sweetie. This is one of my favorite. Chris has this picture, actually, ladies, in his home on his desk. Buzz had been deployed right after Chris turned one, and he returned when Chris was 18 months. This is the first time Chris had seen his father. They're in little matching flight suits. And, yes, I did perm my hair looking like Marge Simpson of The Simpsons at that time. So we opened up with a prayer, Proverbs 22:6, train them up in the way they should go. The thing that I want to say to you, Buzz and I really talked about this, the important piece, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, comes from something that happened with Chris just a little over a year ago. It was right before Labor Day weekend 2012. He was moving out of our house and had been home with us over the summer, had interned and was starting a full-time job going into a house. And we had done a thing for years called Scrambled Eggs Wednesday. Ever since they were little toddlers, I'd make scrambled eggs every Wednesday so we could celebrate the middle of the week. I don't know why. I love scrambled eggs, probably. But we would do that. And he and I had our last scrambled eggs Wednesday together before he moved out that weekend. And the night before, we had been talking about careers, what he was going to do, what his interests were. And we're doing the dishes together before we both headed out the door to work. And he said, you know what, Mom? He said, you and Dad have taught me the two most important jobs that we can have in this life. And I said, what are those? And he said, to love God and to teach your children to love God. So from the mouth of babes, I mean, he's 6'2" and now 23. But the point is in that you really want to do your best with this tremendous gift that God's given you for this finite period of time. I know now it can feel overwhelming, but ladies, it's going to be fleeting and fast. And I see a lot of the mentor moms shaking their heads in this room. Of all the things I've done in this life, and Deshua knows this, a couple of others, I retired after 33 years in national security about a week ago because I am convicted and want to do anything I can to stand up and support the moms of this church. I believe so strongly in us supporting each other through this season, but I will tell you, for all I accomplished in my professional life between part-time and full-time, the greatest job and the greatest blessing I've ever had in my life was raising those two boys to know Jesus. And I wanted to say to you, most of you know I make gifts, right? So for the table leaders, as you guys go to table time, your table leaders can come up. You're each getting a little heart notepad because it's what? Valentine's Day. Our life verse, one of them, we love because he first loved us. And Chris's reminders to you to love God, teach your children to love God, is made as a bookmark. So table leaders, come get them for all your ladies during discussion time. And you want to say anything else, Daddy?
I think I'm done.
Thanks, you guys, so much.